on. And you are invited to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 10. I had Brother Zach read Deuteronomy for a reason. The reason for that is because Deuteronomy 6 is really the background to Joshua. It was incumbent upon that second generation to do what that first generation didn't do, and that was for dads, spiritual leaders, to teach their families, their loved ones, their communities, and the background of the nation of Israel for each of the leaders of those 12 tribes to teach the word of God. We have a lot of people who want to debate this book. We have a lot of people who want to question this book. We have people who are teaching in seminaries and colleges, bringing doubt to the young minds of men as to its validity and how much it is the inspired, infallible word of God. So it brings the responsibility all the way back, not to the church, to the home, to dads. If you're here today and you have your children grown and married, and they have young ones, you can't very well step in front of your son or son-in-law and say, you're doing it all wrong. But you can pray. You should pray. Say, God, get them back to the book. Get them back to seeing the significance of your word being an invaluable treasure of wisdom, of guidance, of leadership. In fact, when we see in verses 12 through 15, you have to turn back to Deuteronomy, but I want to make these comments on these verses. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name, make an oath, covenant, a promise to him. Ye shall not go after other gods or of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Bear those verses in mind as I now read to you Joshua 10. Now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard of how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel in a deceptive way, for those of you that weren't here last week, and were among them. That they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon. So what's happening here is that they're trying to form an alliance, this king of Jerusalem and other areas around, and he's trying to form a military alliance to go against Gibeah, the Gibeonites who had formed deceptively this alliance with Joshua and with Israel. A mistake was made. We made much of that last week. But now the enemy is coming against Gibeah, who Joshua had made a promise to partner with and to protect. Verse 5, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up. They and all their hosts, all the people, all the soldiers, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it.
And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this has been a repeated statement from the Lord from chapter 1, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. Now the battle's just getting ready to explode, and God's already making the promise. He has given them the victory. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. It will be complete annihilation. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly. That word suddenly is there to get us, the reader, to understand that when this word was heard by Joshua, and somewhere in between there, I believe that there was a prayer prayed that's not recorded, the Lord spoke to Joshua and told him, victory is yours, get going. And he got up and went. He didn't sit there and pack his suitcase and wonder how many pairs of socks he needed. He didn't go there wondering how many extra bullets he needed. More swords and so forth. But anyway, he went immediately. The idea there is suddenly the Lord came and suddenly he went and went up to Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them, that is, this alliance, this enemy alliance against Israel and Gibeah, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and Makeda, which is about a 20-plus mile distance they were driven away from. I want to park just for a moment before we get into the meat of the verses 1 through 9. But notice in verse 10, notice what the Lord did. Each of those verbs is what God did, not Joshua. God used Joshua, but God did the discomfiting, which is made the enemy alliance confused. He slew them. He did that. You see what happens when we obey God? God gets the victory. God gets the glory. And we get to enjoy it. When we do the work of the Lord without looking to the Lord, we cause trouble for ourselves and we diminish the glory of God. That's why half-truths are full lies. That's why partial obedience is complete disobedience. It's an age-long problem that we humans in our sinfulness have found ourselves in more than once or twice. It's because we're not trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts. That's where we ended last Sunday in chapter 9. We're to trust in Him with all of our heart, not negotiate with Him, not say, God, I'll just give you a few pennies over here and a few minutes over here and bless it. And then we go on living our life as if he doesn't matter until something matters, and then he matters again. God wants us walking with him. He wants us talking with him. He wants us leaning in to him. He desires for us to seek his mind on matters. He wants us to long for his wisdom in order to make the right decisions, for him to get the full glory, for us to enjoy the full blessing. I've entitled the message this morning, Forward March. There is an abundance of applications for us men, highlighted already from our study in Joshua. But with today being Father's Day, I find several more applications for which each father, each man, must consider if we want to please God and find Him bringing blessings in our hearts and in our homes. The phrase forward march is one that can inspire and instill courage and enthusiasm for what lies ahead. In the military, a platoon marches in alignment. Yesterday, Karen and I watched a little bit of the 250th anniversary of the Army and that little parade that they were doing. And I commented to Karen that it was neat to watch the soldiers marching in step. The camera was right in front and I was watching, and there was not one foot that was going out of pace of the other men. I did it more than once. I went from the right all the way to the left, from the left all the way to the right. I'm looking down the middle, and all their feet right, left, at the same, working together. The harmony, the unity. As Christians, we are to be marching in step with God's word. Fathers, what steps are our families stepping in? What alignment are they engaged with as we walk and lead? Where are we leading them? Are we leading them away from the Lord to the world? Are we zigzagging in the world and back at church and spiritual things, and we're back in the world again? What steps is your family stepping in alignment with you about? We noticed back in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that there was a Canaanite plot to form an alliance and seek to destroy Joshua and the Israelites. However, there was a Canaanite city, Gibeon, that decided to do their own thing. And they sought an alliance with Israel based upon deception and fear of dying. It would be that alliance with the enemy that didn't sit well with these other ites, these other countries and their kings, especially the Hivites, who were a group, by the way, to which the Gibeonites belonged. They saw that as divided loyalty. But we've noticed in our reading of verses 1 through 5, the angry tones of all the cities, Jerusalem being the closest and probably feared the greatest, with this new alliance that Gibeon had made with Israel, with Joshua. The king, Adonizedek, and the chief leader of the Jebusites was seeking to enlist interested kings and cities to oppose the Gibeonites. I mean, I've got a great idea. Hey, guys, I want to share with you some good thoughts, some good ideas how we can get an advantage and we can be better than them. That's the way the world thinks. And it often is thinking about what they can do, absent of any thought about God. May the Lord help us as a church and as individual believers that we never get close to doing that. Coming up with our own random ideas, and God is not even in the picture. The truth for why Adonizedek was seeking an alliance army against the Gibeonites is discovered in verse 2. They feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai. Ai compared to Jericho was smaller, and all the men thereof were mighty. So they're starting to look over and see what the Gibeonites had done in aligning themselves with Israel, and now they're getting nervous, and rightfully so. But God hadn't given any instruction yet for Joshua to lead the children of Israel to their next opportunity of conquest. What the king of Jerusalem had done is instigated that, and God opened the door for their next conquest. The only way to keep Joshua and Israel from advancing was to destroy it and its ally, the Gibeonites. However, Israel was not depending on the Gibeonites as an ally. Again, they learned another valuable lesson from failure. Their only important, vital ally is God, not man. The perception of the enemy, however, leads them to pursue their fantasy plan. And this military report offers three strategic points of application for us this morning that will teach us how to move forward under the banner of God, not the banner of self, not the banner of a church name, not the banner of our last name, but the banner of our God. The first strategic point is again found in verses 1 through 5. Be aligned with the triune God. When we align with the Lord, it makes us deserters and renegades to the world. When we align with the world, that means that we are deserters of the Lord. Who is on the Lord's side? We sing that hymn. We sing it with great robustness, great volume. But the question is worthy to be asked. Dads, are you on the Lord's side? Do your steps walk in line with the Lord's words, with His commands, with His wisdom? Being aligned with the triune God makes us deserters and renegades to this world. Notice what James has written. Some of you may know this by memory, but in James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, he's writing to believers. Know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's not in alignment. It's walking out of sorts. It's walking to the rhythm and the direction of your own desire. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James is writing a group of believers who've been enduring persecution. But his instruction is the same to us. Whether we're facing persecution, trial, unexpected life events, we too can become a friend to the world and worldly wisdom and worldly scheming to where we become the enemy of our very God who we say we love, who is on the Lord's side. That's a valid question for all of us, but especially for us dads. Friendship with the world makes us an enemy to God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an enemy to God. Now that starts up here. But in order for it to affect my feet and my life decisions, it has to hit me here. It has to be part of my want-to. It has to stimulate a sense of urgency to get into the Word and say, God, I need to know your mind. I need to know your will. I need to know your what pleases you. What are your goals for me? If the world hates us, we are to consider the words of John 15, 18. We are to consider that Jesus, the world hated Jesus before it will ever have hated us. Why did the world hate Jesus? Because he was on God's mission. He was on his Father's path. He was walking in his Father's will. Remember the prayer? Not my will, but thy will be done. Those are the words of our Savior as he was facing certain trial and crucifixion. Who is on the Lord's side? Who's marching forward? Who's following in the footprints of Jesus? Joshua's burden was to not repeat mistakes. Not to form horrible alliances with the world using God's name to seal the deal. We can be guilty of that too. God, if you'll just do this to me, I'll do this for the rest of my life. God, if you'll answer this prayer, I'll serve you. God, if you do this for me and you rescue us from this, then I will for you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't barter with God. God doesn't barter. What God has been teaching Joshua, just trust me and obey me, and I will supply what you need. I will give you victory. I will give you more than you deserve by way of blessing. But when you run to me, then run away from me, and then run to me again, and run away from me, nobody wins. Sometimes, at a point like this, there would be a call, maybe to some believers, to rededicate their life to the Lord. God, I've been serving me 90% of the time. I've only been serving you. I've been trying to fix me rather than trying to get right with you. Rededication. Recommitment to the Lord. Conversion to Jesus Christ, as we well know, Scripture teaches, it involves a radical change of loyalties. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Again, the question to the hymn, who is on the Lord's side? Who is forward in their focus of following the Lord and his word and marching to that in step with the guiding Spirit of God? Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things have passed away, all things are becoming new. That's the testimony of every Christian, should be. Every person who said, God, I see myself as a sinner. Your word is right. I've fallen short of your glory. I deserve death physically, death spiritually. But your word teaches me that you sent your gift, Jesus, to be the payment for my sin so that you would forgive me of my sin when I say that I believe on your Son and call him to be my Savior and you save me. Why is it we won't keep walking with him? Why is it that it's so easy for some of us to get entangled with the things of this world, thinking that we're going to gain something over here, and in actuality, we lose things. We lose. And that's a heartache to us. That's grief in our hearts. And it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So the first strategic point is we need to be aligned with the triune God, which will make us deserters and renegades to the world. But secondly, an alignment with God moves our attention to him. Notice in verse number 6, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp, to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand. In other words, don't forsake us. We're in the midst of a crisis. Don't forsake us. We've made the commitment to be your servants. And if you recall, the kind of servants that they were made were temple
or tabernacle servants. They were the ones bringing the water. They were the ones bringing the wood. They were the ones bringing the supplies into the tabernacle. Don't forsake your servants. And the rest of the verse is basically, help, come up to us quickly, save us, help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. And here's the principle, alignment with God moves our attention to him. The Gibeonites called on Joshua. Joshua's looking to the Lord. And the rest of our verses this morning, we'll get to the rest of the chapter next time, is that victory is on its way. An alignment with God means that I want to please God more than I want to please myself. I'm here to tell you today that's a whole lot easier to say from this pulpit than it is to live it away from this pulpit. This is real life stuff. It is easier for us to say this than it is to truly mean it and follow through. Pleasing God must become important to us. It must be our priority. And we can demonstrate that is what do we do the first thing when we wake up? Is our Bible reading and our prayer time the last thing at the end of the day when we're exhausted and worn out? Or is it toward the front of the day? Out of respect to the Lord, you deserve my first part, not my last part. I've heard people over the years when it comes to giving, at the end of the month, I have nothing left to give to the Lord. And then you bring this startling concept to them. What about if you gave at the beginning of the month? They're scared. They already see that their out-of-whack budget isn't working. And they try to give at the end of the month, but they've already spent it all. So their excuse is, I don't have enough to give to the Lord. And generally, I'll sit down and say, notice how many of these verses uses the word first. You mean I give at the beginning before I spend anything else? Yes. That's called faith. Now, we're not into twisting arms and giving offerings here. But this, too, is a Bible principle upon which we can show our alignment with the Lord. Give the first fruits, the first of my increase. When it comes, I give, and then I budget the rest of what I have. There are so many people, I've heard this, and I should have written a book. How many people have said in their older years, I wish I had served the Lord when I was younger? And it's a sad story, but it's also a lesson. They're able to serve the Lord. That doesn't mean that they can't serve the Lord in any capacity, but they look back with the big R, regret. What if we start young? What if we just start where we are right now and say, God, my life is yours to control. My life will come under the authority of your word, and I will live as you want me to live. That is what needs to happen. And we need to examine that on a regular basis. God, am I even doing what you want me to do? Am I pursuing what you want me to pursue? Am I emphasizing in my home what you want me to emphasize? In my downtime, how am I honoring you? What am I doing to please you? Are we in forward march, motion, and alignment? Or are we just like a kite, and when the wind blows, we go up, and when the wind dies, we go down? In times of desperation, praying, pleading for God's help usually rises to the surface. Now, that's not all bad. That should be expected. But why is it that we don't talk with him more often than when the crises come, when the moments of desperation come? Why don't we see that we need the Lord right now? Yes, it's easy to identify that we need the Lord when we're tipped upside down and our head's in the water and we can't breathe, which is a horrible thought to me. But too many Christians, professing Christians, wait till their head goes down, then their hands go up. Help! Every day's a need for us to say, God, help me today. I can't live another day without you. I need my focus somewhere. It just can't be focused on the clock from 8 to 5 or whatever schedule you operate by. God, you're first. I want to follow you. I want to lean in toward you. I want to take time with you so that I can grow, so that I can see the difference between truth and error, so that I can detect the subtleties of the devil and those devilish ones who seek to create some kind of mirage of spirituality when in essence it's nothing but phonyism and foolhardiness. Loyalty to the Lord involves a measuring of dependence on the Lord, depending on him for strength beyond what we have. Keep your finger in Joshua 10 and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. Over the years, 2 Corinthians has taken on a great refreshment for me as a pastor, because this is really a letter to a troubled fleshly church that Paul is writing about his challenges in the ministry. And it's not all woe is me. He does speak of moments when he's been severely persecuted. But notice verse 9. After he gets done talking about all the hardships and difficulties, emotionally, spiritually, physically, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my shortcomings, in my heartaches, in my difficulties, that the power of Christ may rest upon thee. Therefore, I take pleasure. This sounds bizarre, I know. But Paul says, because of verse 9, of what Jesus said, that his grace is sufficient,
His ability to help, his ability to minister, his ability to encourage, his ability to bring healing, his ability to bring sustenance in the midst of weakness. I'll take pleasure in those infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. That's why we're here, Christian. This is for Christ's sake, not for us. Not to make a name for ourselves. It says in verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. See, this church was doubting Paul's credentials as being an apostle. He said, if I'm not an apostle, then why am I doing this? This is foolish. But all the things that I suffered as an apostle of Jesus Christ, I suffered and was made submissive, humble, and able to glory in the great power and goodness of our God. We need an alignment. We need to align our lives, our homes, our relationships. For those married, aligning our relationship with our wives and wives with their husbands, with God. The third strategic point is an alignment with God's approval bears responsibility. Verses 7 through 9 of Joshua 10, Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And victory comes. God does the business. How did that happen? Joshua surrendered to God's leadership again. We need to learn to say, God, new day. This is the day you've made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's my desire. When the first incident of disappointment, heartache, or a sense of being ambushed comes, I need your power to rejoice in it. I need your ability to be able to see through the problem and see this as being from the hand of a God who loves me, is wanting to grow me, which causes me to come closer to you so that we're walking together in alignment to bring you glory and for me to get lost. There was an agreed duty between Joshua, Israel, and the Gibeonites. So Joshua takes his army from the low area of the Jordan River up to the mountains. It was a march of nearly 30 miles through 3,300 feet of rough mountainous territory. Just think about that for a minute. The phrase, running to my rescue, is literally being laid out here. When word got back to Joshua from the Gibeonites, who were about ready to become food for the enemy alliance, Joshua committed to his covenant with the Gibeonites, sealed with the name of the Lord. Now God's name is on the line. Even though it was disobedience, unwise agreement, and we see this movement, an agreed duty. Part of this alignment with God's approval was not just agreeing to a duty, but applying dependence on the Lord. Joshua wasn't going there and go, well, we're going to fix this. He had learned
his lessons. Jericho was clearly victory by God's hand. There was no swords. It was just trumpets and shouts and marches and walls coming down, and Jericho defeated. What are the victories that you're longing for God to bring into your life? What hesitations do you not want to have any longer in your life regarding your walk with God? God can give you victory. What sinful habits, temptations have been getting the best of you? God wants to give you the victory. He's agreed to give you and me the victory. Have you called on him? Seriously? Called on him like the Gibeonites? Running down, getting word to Joshua, we're in trouble. Help us, save us, deliver us. And there comes the Lord and his army. We have to be learning to depend on the Lord. And I'll add this, and on believers who are also depending on the Lord. Praying for one another is important. Praying with one another is important. Praying for the same things from the Lord and for the Lord are important. First Corinthians 15:58. There's not a month that goes by where I don't think about this verse. Brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm sure every generation has had pastors and evangelists and spiritual men say this, but I believe it's valid even for our day. If there was ever a time God's people and the church needed to lean on the Lord, it's now. It's not to wait until the plug is pulled and the water starts going down and you're drowning. It's not when you have a financial crisis or a health crisis and then call on the Lord. Now is the day. Dads, now's the day for you to lead your family by calling on the Lord to say, God, from here on out, we're following and marching to your steps. That's what makes the steps of a good man worth following. Joshua didn't hesitate long enough to put a strategic plan in place. He just stormed upon the enemy, won the victory. And that unfolds in verses 11 through 43. But another part of this approval that bears responsibility is that there was an accelerating development. The Gibeonites faced opposition from their opponent, their former allies. And this is where we all can find ourselves in the same problem. Family, business partners, neighbors, friends. Who's on the Lord's side? If they're on the Lord's side, you need to bring them on the Lord's side with you. If you're not on the Lord's side, that's where it starts. Placing yourself by faith asking God, make me your child. Save me. Deliver me from my sin. Set me on that path so that I can walk the walk. You can't get on the path and walk the walk and then be accepted. You have to call on the name of the Lord and he'll deliver you. He'll save you. Then all those pieces come afterward. The Israelites and Joshua faithfully instructed Gibeah in the ways of the Lord. Mature believers, dads, grandfathers, we should be mature in the Lord to some degree. We have a responsibility to offer the next generation of what it looks like to live sacrificially for the Lord and for the good of others. Just as Joshua willingly gave up the comforts of that moment until Gibeah called, and they left it, sacrificed, and served the Lord as they strove in war against the enemy alliance. We need each other. Galatians 6. There are burdens that we're to bear for ourselves, but then there are burdens that we're to be bearing with one another. Some of us independent guys have a hard time with that. But we'll be well served when we let one another know. Not that we blab all of our problems to everybody, but we pray one for another. Say, hey, got something going on this week I'd really appreciate your prayers about. Then there might be somebody who comes alongside. Is there anything specifically I can pray with you about? Let that person help bear the burden, at least to the throne, on your behalf. We need each other. And in order for us to be marching together, and we have to be in the same battle. And if it's a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we can't be playing in the world. We're to be part of it. We're in it. But we're not players. We're praying. We're seeking to learn from instruction from the Word. We're there to give instruction to those who need to learn. We're listening. We're working. We're serving. We're soldiering together. Dads, I call on you today on Father's Day. If you want your home, your children, your life honored by the Lord, you must honor Him by aligning your life with His Word. You say, you don't understand. My kids are all grown. They've got their own families. They've got their own problems. You know what will make to begin making a difference? You're just sharing a note. However you do that, phone call, a text, email, snail mail, letter. Those are the ones I like because I get to look at them over and over and over again. Just say, you know what? I'm learning that I didn't know certain things when I was your dad and you were living under the roof. And you just go from there. But I want you to know, trying to walk with the Lord, I'd like to make it up to you. But the only thing I find myself able to do is to pray for you. And just let the Spirit lead you. That's the way it begins. I've shared this in other Father's Day messages. There have been many times I've had to dial up or call in my own kids. It doesn't start with, you know, your dad's perfect, don't you? It starts with, your dad's a muck.
I was wrong. I didn't say that the right way. I didn't show you that I loved you. I was critical. I was wrong towards you. Will you please forgive me? And you pray. Say, God, I've been imperfect. I've been selfish. But we need your power to help remedy those failures. Give us strength to walk in the Spirit. Help me to be a better dad. And I'm sure there'll come a day when I'll have to say that to my granddaughter and say, I need to be a better grandfather. I've already said it numerous times as a husband to my wife. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when we think that nothing really makes a difference and we keep on doing the wrong thing. What an awful story Joshua would be if all we keep reading from here on out is Joshua failed, Joshua failed, Israel failed, no victories, the nation never developed, it was a mess. It starts with one. Dads, that's us. This begins by securing the matter of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that you know that God knows that he saved you? If not, start there today. Establish a seeking time where you're there looking to God, asking him to show you from his word and in prayer how you're to live, how you're to focus, how you're to handle certain situations that you don't even know what's going to happen. Examine your heart and your home, asking God for his help to begin making the changes from worldliness to the wisdom of God, from worldly alliances to biblical ones, from worldly entertainment to godly edification. We're in this world, but we are to act and be holy in a filthy world. This world is filthy. Educate your family in the ways of God. If you're the only one in your family, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul wrote young Timothy. Be in the word, he'll teach you. Be in the word, he'll grow you. Be in the word, he'll challenge you. Be in the word, he'll convict you. Be in the word, and transformation will begin. One last thing. Emphasize eternity in your thinking, in your conversation. Eternity with Christ while being employed in this world helps keep things in balance. The old spiritual, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from sin. Oh, I can't be at home in this world anymore. Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Is he truly the best friend we have? Is he your best friend? Are you willing to look forward and march in the steps of your Savior by being in his word? Getting the information, talking back the information in prayer, and committing to walking with your Savior. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are challenged this morning as fathers. And while this was given particularly for fathers, it's really for all of us who name the name of Christ. And perhaps there's someone here today or several. Lord, only you know the hearts of men who aren't convinced that they're right with God. They may be on a similar path. They may be desiring the right things, that they have yet to humble themselves and acknowledge that as one born a sinner, God's already performed the rescue when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, on that old rugged cross to shed his blood for the payment and the forgiveness of all men's sins. And it becomes active when by faith they call and receive and accept that gift of God, which thereby brings eternal life. Father, I pray that you would keep tugging on the hearts of those who need the Savior. For us who make that testimony of having been saved by your grace, Lord, would you be pleased to direct our chin, our eyes, and our hearts to attention to the captain of our faith. And say, Lord, I can't do this without your help. I can't sever the worldliness successfully from my life without your help. I can't turn away from the things of this world and all of its attention and entertainment without your help and give my eyes to you only. Lord, I pray that whatever you're doing in hearts and minds of people right now, that you'll see surrender, that there would be verbal commitment to you, a commitment to change, a commitment to get back on track, a commitment to rededicate. Whatever the case may be, Lord, may they be yielded, willing, and obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.